Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
So a couple of months ago, I had a little guys' night with some friends, and about halfway through this night, we got into the discussion of, you know, the kingdom of God, going to church, you know, all that good stuff. And there was a lot of questions asked, not a lot of answers, but one of the main questions that stuck out to us was, why should we go to church, and why should I worship God if I know I'm going to keep sinning? Well, none of us really had an answer for it, so we ended up taking this question to Jake Green. And we sat down, had a little dinner, had a little discussion, and the main conclusion that we got out of this discussion was, you have to trust God's timing. While putting your trust and your heart and your mind into Scripture and just allowing this change to go through your life, and wanting this change in perspective, God will bring that change through time. It could take a couple days, a few weeks. I mean, it could even take 5 to 10 years. But in order for that change to happen, your heart and mind have to be in the right place. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it reads, "Do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." God wants to see that change in us. He really does. But we have to give him our time, our talents, our pleasures, everything in our life has to go to the glory of God. You cannot both worship money and the riches that this world can give us while also worshiping the kingdom of God. You have to choose one. And if you choose to worship the riches that this world has to offer, you're pushing yourself away from the glory of God. And you're pushing yourself towards Satan. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, it goes on to tell how making this decision can push yourself away from the glory of God. "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money." There's a man named Patrick Bit-David. Some of you may know him as an American entrepreneur and author. For the first 25 years of his life, he was an atheist. At this time in his life, he had just enrolled into the army, and he hadn't talked or seen his family and friends in months, and he just got out of a relationship. Although he was an atheist, he still prayed every night. And a prayer one night went along these lines: "God, I know you're not real, but if you are, allow me to talk to my mother." A few hours went by, and it was about 2:30 in the morning. He got a call from an unknown number. It ended up being his mom. From that point on, he never turned his back on the word of God. He was asked in an interview recently if he would give up everything he had in the moment, all the riches, all the money, everything he had, if God told him to turn his life around and take it into a different direction. Without hesitation, he said yes. It only takes one miracle to change your faith into something beautiful. A few years ago now, I had one of my best friends at the time take her life. She wasn't too deep in a relationship with Christ, and neither was I at the time. But I wish I was, so I could just pray over her and allow God to just hold her in his arms. If you have anyone in your life that's struggling to decide what's more important, the riches on earth or the riches in the kingdom of heaven. Just pray over them and tell them that God will take care of tomorrow. Just about everyone in Christ has a story. And most of the time, this story has to do with God's timing. Even if you're not in Christ and you don't have a story, the only evidence that you need to transfer your faith into something beautiful is that God, or Christ, died on the cross for you. Thank you.
How often do we come to church, listen to the message, and the moment the service is over, we just get up and leave? Well, let's read what James chapter 1, verses 22 and 26 has to say. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Today, my message is that we will play church. We'll listen to the message. We may even read the word. But way too often, we don't actually take to heart how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be branches to the vine being God and us the branches. And we're supposed to bear many fruits, as seen in John chapter 15. Now, some of you may be asking yourself, well, what do these fruits look like? And that can be found in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. How many of us have struggled with minding our tongues? How many of us have spread anger instead of love? And how many of us have lost control to rage? I've seen good people do bad things. I've seen bad people do good things. I've seen rich people steal and poor people give. I've seen people claim the gospel, but preach hate. And I've seen people claim to be a Christian, but they live more for the world. I've seen people preach love, but say things like God hates those who identify as homosexual. And I've seen far more on Facebook from Christians speaking about sports and politics than they do about God. Every week we're dismissed from the church to be the church, but how many of us, myself included, go to church to be a true follower of Christ, or do we treat church as if it's a chore we're checking off of a list? Let me tell you this, going to church isn't what saves you. It's whether or not you've been buried in sin and raised to new life in Christ. We're supposed to gather together and worship together. We're supposed to volunteer and be in small groups to build relationships with our brothers and sisters. And worship is based on whatever you value the most. I'm going to say this one more time for the folks in the back. Worship is based on whatever you value the most. If you value lust, rage, alcohol, gossip, celebrity, sports, your phone, or anything else more than you value God, then that is what you truly worship. And can you truly, and if you value anything above God, then can you truly love God with your full mind, heart, and soul? And can you truly love your neighbor as yourself? Can you truly be the church? I'm a sinner, the worst of them all. The Apostle Paul thought this of himself. We must uphold what God wants us to uphold and value what he values. We're not supposed to play church. We must be the church. We're supposed to prioritize God instead of prioritizing our greedy and selfish desires. We're supposed to go to God, but instead we go to other vices to seek comfort instead of him. Personally, mine is Dairy Queen's Choco Brownie Extreme. And as you can tell, I go to it way too often. Jesus commands us to love the Lord our God with our full mind, heart, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But do we ever stop to examine if we truly do this? If we are to truly be the church, we will show the fruits of the Spirit through how we love God and others. The reality is, we've all made mistakes. We are all guilty. We have all missed the mark. But the good news of the gospel is, although we mess up, God still wants us. His mercy and forgiveness never ceases. He still calls us to be his church. And even though I have committed a multitude of sins and broken multiple promises of God, he still puts away his justified anger in order to show me comfort, in order to show me steadfast love. And in order to give us salvation, truly, the God is merciful. Lamentations chapter 3 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Amen, and thank you very much.
Matthew 7, 21, 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It is here that Jesus shows us that not all who claim to know him will enter the kingdom of heaven, even if they proclaim God or Jesus. This is further enforced by Jesus' brother James in James 2:19. "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." In these two passages, we see from Jesus and his brother James that acknowledging God and who he is not enough. So what can we do? How can we be sure we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," instead of, "I never knew you, leave me who practice lawlessness"? It comes down to, how do you answer this question? Who do you say Jesus is? You may be asking yourself, wait, why is that question so important? Well, that is because it is one of the most, if not the most, important question to answer. Jesus highlights the significance of this question while he is walking along the road with his disciples in Matthew 16, 13 through 17. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi as he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." We see in this passage a declaration of who Jesus is, and he confirms that declaration to his disciples. Now you may be asking, "Yeah, but I know Jesus. Does this really apply to me?" Well, if we look at what is said in Romans 1:8 and 2 Timothy 4:3-4, we are told that people in their wickedness will suppress the truth and search for what justifies their view or lifestyle because they love living in their sin. And one of the biggest truths that gets twisted is who Jesus is, which is the Word of God made flesh in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who lived to be a perfect sacrifice for us on the cross so we may be set free from our bondage of sin and be reconciled to a holy, righteous, and just God. For as he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." When one does not acknowledge nor follow how he has instructed, yet claims to do so, they are simply making him into an idol or a god of their own choosing, in order to suit their sinful desires and lifestyle. As we know, some do speak or preach a different Jesus in their message. How one can recognize such messages is to be Berean, as in Acts 17:11. "They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Simply put, when we hear someone preach in the name of the Lord, check that it follows what is revealed to us in scripture. Reading and studying scripture daily helps us to be able to do this. If you're unsure how to study, then join a small group or find a teacher that can help guide you through it. Finally, we know Jesus accepts those who follow and believe in him, not merely in lip service, but with their hearts through faith and genuine repentance. Not just because they don't want to go to hell, People with this kind of faith display it through their fruits of their life as a living sacrifice to God, while desiring to have a relationship with him, just as he desires to have a relationship with us. And it is in this way that when the end comes, our hope can be in Jesus and him telling us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you.
So I would like to talk about God's love for you, me for us. If you grew up in the church during the 70s, you might have memorized this verse. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So I'd like to talk about the first half. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So world, again, that's you, me, that's us, right? He loved us enough to send his only son to die on a cross for you, me, us again, for our sins. So how do you quantify that kind of love? How do you measure it? Right? I love ice cream. Vanilla's my favorite, you know, but it's kind of down here, right? I love the innocent smile and laughter of a child, right? That's a little bit higher than ice cream, right? You know, I love my children, my wife, my family. I love all of you. So we're getting a little higher on the scale, right? I love our Lord Jesus Christ. So those of you that know me know that I lost my oldest son to cancer. It was a 2-year battle. I watched him fight not only the physical pain, but the emotional pain as well. At that time, I myself started harboring anger, bitterness, you know, over everything that he was going through. You know, I would have traded places with him and never given it a second thought. I would have given my life for my sons. You know, I think that's a pretty common response among parents. You know, I think that kind of love is a little higher up there than the ice cream, right? You know, so God loved us so much that he sent his son to be ridiculed, beaten, whipped, stabbed with a spear, nailed to a cross to pay the price for our sins. So when I first started reading the Bible, I was reading the story about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I could not wrap my head around why. Why would he do this for us, for me? What? So one night after small group, Tim Miller, he's an elder here at this church, he had asked me, he knew I'd been reading the Bible, and he had asked me what I was reading. So I shared my question, why? And Tim simply stated, because he loves me. Jesus loves me. Simple answer, we make it pretty complicated. Right? So at that time, I still didn't understand and definitely couldn't measure, you know, God's love. So the second half of that verse says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So then I started to believe. I could feel God talking to me, pushing me. The more I read and the more I prayed, I drew closer to him. But I still couldn't measure and quantify God's love for me. So I met with Dale. He's a senior minister here. And we talked for a while. And then Dale promptly brought me in here and he baptized me in that water right over there. All right. So when I went under the water, the old Kevin died. When I came out of that water, I felt the love of God and the inner peace that came with his mercies that I still can't put into words what that really means. But I did know that I was different. So as I stand here today, I still can't measure or quantify God's love, But what I can say is that I can see and feel all of God's love and graces in my life now. So in closing, if you haven't accepted God's love and graces and want to do so, that water's warm. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and thank you all for listening.
Good morning. I'm here today to share with you about God's presence in my life. 2 years ago today was the first day in many years that I didn't try to bury myself in a bottle of alcohol. 731 days ago, I started a journey that today has brought me so much comfort, joy, love, and peacefulness into my life. None of this would have been possible without the grace of God. You see, in these past 2 years, I've learned to acknowledge God's presence in my life. I've learned He's always been there. I was the one that wasn't acknowledging God's goodness and grace. The Bible tells us that God is with us at all times. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8 states, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." I've learned to live my life one day at a time. Every morning when I wake up, I thank God for the ability to wake up sober. I ask God to direct my thinking and keep me from self-pity, dishonesty, self-seeking motives. Every day I offer myself to God to build with me and to do with me as He will. I ask Him to relieve me of the bondage of myself so that I might better do His will. I ask God to take away my difficulties so that victory over them will show others His love and His way of life. There is a lot to unpack in that daily prayer, I know. Let's look at each part. Number one, I ask God to direct my thinking. We have choices to make throughout our day. I only pray that I make the choices that keep me in line with how God would want me to live. When I get frustrated at work or at home or when driving, it's my reaction to these situations that can make or break the type of day that I'm going to have or someone else might experience because of my actions or words. Number two, I ask God to keep me from self-pity. Poor, pitiful me. I try to avoid this by serving others. Number three, I ask God to keep me from dishonesty. Honesty is a big part of my life, and it all began when I started being honest with myself. You see, the first step in a recovery program, honesty. Number four, asking God to keep me from self-seeking motives. I have to stay out of self, saying things like, "I deserve better. It's all my fault. I have to fix it. I don't care what they say. My life doesn't matter." Number five, offering myself to God to build with me and to do with me what He will. I pause throughout the day and ask God to direct my thinking in certain situations. I ask for what the next best thing to do or say would be. Number six, I ask God to relieve me of the bondage of myself so that I would better do His will. I spent many years digging a hole of terrible resentment and hatred for others and myself. A life which includes deep resentment leads only to futility and unhappiness. Harboring such feelings shuts ourselves off from the Holy Spirit. And lastly, number seven, I ask God to take away my difficulties so that victory over them will show others His love and His way of life. People that knew me 731 days ago, well, I hope can see the transformation in me that is only possible by God's grace, power, and love. I would leave you today with this simple ask. Whatever it is you might be struggling with or questioning in your life, give it to God. Whatever it might be, anxiety, addiction, anger, resentment, jealousy, depression, financial or work-related problems, give it to God. No matter the problem, God has the power to heal us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Prayer is one of the most powerful tools available to us. When we pray to God, we call upon the power and display our faith that He can help us. Prayer is essential in the process of putting our broken lives, or not so broken lives, into God's caring and capable hands. He is more than able to help us, help and guide us to blessings and peace. When our lives seem out of control, we are in despair. We can begin the healing process by bringing our problems to God. He is listening, and He has the power to rebuild even the most shattered life. Thank you.
We give one more round of applause to all of our speakers today. They truly did a great job. They absolutely did a great job. And they'll be around after service if you'd like to tell them great job or something you got out of it. Because I truly believe there's something in each message for everyone. And it just shows. It just shows through the passion that they have when they speak. And now we get to move into a time of communion, a way to respond to the messages we have just heard. And what I like about each of these messages is that each one of them had some questions that cause us to stop and truly ask questions. They're prompting questions. And a question that we can often struggle with, all of us, is a question that Matt asked at the beginning. Who is God to you? Who's Jesus to you? That's a question that Jesus asked his disciples. He says, who do you say I am? Let's think about that question. Who do you say I am? Some of the disciples are like, well, people said you were this, or we've heard that you were this. And Jesus is like, no, who do you say I am? You see, that question is a question each of us have to ask ourselves. We cannot look to the person next to us. We cannot look to our spouse or to our parents or to our friends. They can help point us to Jesus, but they can't answer the question for our life, who do you say I am? We have to answer that question for ourselves. And if that's a question you have been wrestling with and you do not know the answer, I want to encourage you after the service to find myself, find one of our speakers, find maybe the person sitting next to you. We want to help you answer that question. Like Kevin said, the baptistry is warm today. We can make a decision today. As long as we're alive and breathing, we have the decision to follow Jesus. Who do you say he is? There's so many questions we can ask ourselves from these messages. Because just like Dylan said, what are we valuing? Would you rather have riches here on earth or riches in heaven? We have to stop and think, what is important to us? As a church family, what is important to us? Are riches on earth or riches in heaven? Like Joe said, it's not merely checking off the list. That's not why we're here. Are we truly here to be the church? Or are we just checking something off the list and saying, I've done my 1 hour once a week and now I can move on? Because we have to ask ourselves, who is Jesus to us? Who is he to us? Is he an image of something I'm trying to make him out to be, like Matt said? If we're not truly following the instructions of Jesus, truly following God, then we are just creating an idol for however we want him to look. But that's not how we look to Jesus. It's the truth of the question, who is he to I? Who am I to him? Well, he is our Father, we are his children, and he chooses to love, and that's what we remember during communion. I love the verse that Kevin read. It's my favorite verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I've heard it said that is one of the most cliche verses in the Bible because you see it everywhere. It's put on posters at football games. You just see that verse everywhere. But the reason it's cliche is because people have made it that way. It is one of the most powerful verses. It is the truth of the gospel, that God gave his one and only Son for us. That is what we remember during communion. And I want to encourage you to take your elements, and that first layer is the cracker you can peel back. And I'm going to encourage us to do what Bonnie encouraged us to do. It's one of her steps. Be honest with yourself. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Not do who What does people think about him? What does people say he is? Who is he to you? I pray that he is your Lord and Savior. And I ever pray right now in this moment that you remember his sacrifice by partaking. Let's do this together. As we think about the blood that was shed for us, I think of what Kevin said, of how he would love to have traded places with his son. And I'd like to think that I could trade places with Jesus, but the truth is I can't, because he did not just take on the physical pain and torture. He took on the spiritual torture. God placed all of our sins upon him. He carried the weight of that. It is a sacrifice that we can never repay, but by the grace of God, we don't have to. It is a gift freely given to us. And that is what we remember as we partake and remember his blood. Church, can we stand together and we'll be dismissed by prayer? I again want to encourage you. If you do not know the answer to the question, who is Jesus to you? I encourage you to seek out maybe the person sitting in a seat next to you. Find me after the service. Find one of our elders or staff. We would like to talk with you. I urge you to ask yourself the question, who is Jesus to me? Because I want you to know Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. That's why we're here. That is why we're here. Have a great week. I want to pray for us. We're not dismissed from the church. We're dismissed to go be the church, just like Joseph talked about. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, Father, I pray that we leave these walls not to just go and merely check things off the list for the week, but to go beyond these walls and love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor, to show people what the church looks like, not just tell them with a declaration, but to show them what the church looks like with how we live our lives, with how we love one another and point people to Jesus. That is our goal. That is our prayer. I pray that every person who leaves this place, I pray that your spirit would go forth. Father, I pray that you would convict those who need convicting. I pray that you would comfort those who need comforting. I pray that you would stir in the hearts of people to want to show the world who Jesus is. We pray this in your son's name this morning. Amen. Have a great week.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.